Seemed like the worship went a little short this morning. They must have knew they had a long-winded preacher up here. Yeah? Hope that ain't the case, but I don't mind being long-winded as long as I got something to say. Good to see everyone this morning. You know, today we're going to talk about joy. I'll tell you, it's hard to define joy, isn't it? Anybody ever try to define it? You know, it's not happiness, but I'm supposed to. My assignment was to talk about how the joy that comes to the world through Christ brings us hope. And anyway, we'll get to that in a little bit. First of all, I wanted to share with you, I've got an upcoming trip in January, and it's the 23rd of January through the 3rd of February. We're going to Mexico. It's the same place I've been going for almost 25 years. So, you know, we'll be teaching and preaching and having conferences and things like that in this region that we're going to. It's in the state of Veracruz. We'll be going to places like Catemaco. We'll be going to San Andreas Tuxtla. We'll be going to Minatitlan. We'll be going to Benito Juarez. These are little villages and cities that we'll be teaching and preaching in. I'll be going with Pat Warren and another fellow by the name of Chad Hallstrom. We'll be going down together. Main reason is Pat speaks enough Spanish. It's Cajun Spanish, but it's enough Spanish to be able to get us around and go places. And I wanted to announce my grandson over here, one with a hat on, Judah. He's going to be going with me. This is his first trip to Mexico. So we're taking him and his guitar in. We're going to be trying to do some youth things with the guitar and singing and stuff. And I tell you this because I want you to start praying now. I know it's about a month away, but please start praying now as we prepare to go. Ask God to help lead us in every city we go into. I don't want to just have a pattern cut out and we do the same thing here, but I've found in times when I travel, every place is a little different. Every village or every city you go into is a little different. There's a different spirit and attitude in that place, and you want to speak to the situation. You know, Paul didn't have a particular sermon he wanted to preach everywhere he went. He kind of took the situation. He felt what the Holy Spirit was leading him to say and do, and we want to have that kind of strength and power as we go. Pray for physical strength. You know, you go to Mexico, things can happen to you physically. I've already been preparing Judah, telling him to wash his hands, don't eat everything somebody gives you, you know, and I got to really watch him there because he just eats something and doesn't. You know, this is the way it has to be. Now, Judah's no beginner here. He's been in Brazil. He's been in other places and other countries, but I really have to prepare him with that. And pray for the hearer. Pray for the people that hear, that they might hear with their heart and that they'll be moved to make decisions. As they hear with their heart, they'll make decisions, you know. We're not here to entertain. I pray that for this crowd. That God will help you to hear with your heart and make a decision about what you're hearing, what you're receiving from the Bible and from the Holy Spirit. And I want to thank you in advance for your prayers. And if God leads you to give something financially to this, how many of you probably know I can't pay off for all this out of my own pocket? I do things by faith. You know, I don't have somebody backing me or anything. I probably will send out a few letters, but if you feel led to do something financially, you can give it through Harvest and just put a memo on your check or whatever that it's for Mexico Trip or Eyewater Ministries, which is the name of our ministry. Do not fill out a check to Eyewater because I don't have an account. Just make it to Harvest, and that way it goes through their books and goes to your credit. Okay, that's enough of the advertisement. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. And if you have your Bible, let's turn to John 1:14. John 1:14. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. You know, the book of John, we just went through this not too long ago. In my short memory, it's a little hard for me to be definite about it, but I know we finished up John not too long ago. And the book of John is a fascinating book, or letter, or gospel, as you want to call it. And let's read the verse we're going to be looking at today. We're just going to be looking at one verse here. Now, I'm going to bring in other scriptures and stuff because it's more of a topical message than it is expository. It says, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how clear and how concise and how direct Your Word is, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that You will use Your Word to touch our hearts by faith, Lord God. Help us to hear this Word today, Lord God, and receive it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. With that scripture, I want to just, you don't have to turn to this, but out of Luke 2 and 10, it says, "I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people." Now, you probably recognize that. That comes out of the Christmas story, out of Luke chapter 2. This was an angel saying, "I bring to you great news of a great joy." Great joy. You know, the message of the Christmas story, basically, is in Luke, and it's in a little bit in Matthew. But they didn't put it in Mark. Mark, it wasn't included in Mark, and it wasn't included in John. But as you read this first 18 verses of John's gospel, it's like John, in a sense, is giving us the story of the birth of Christ. And it's more or less the theological story of the birth of Christ. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. How many of you have that word capitalized in your Bible there? You have that capitalized? That's because in English, we don't know what to call it. We don't know what to call that word, logos. That's the logos was the Greek word. And the Greeks, you know, they were philosophers. They were people who studied philosophy. I mean, even the common guy in Greece at that time knew philosophy pretty well. I mean, he knew what they were talking about anyway, enough to be articulate on it. And so John used this word, the logos, to grasp the attention of Greek-speaking people. He knew that most of the people in that time spoke the Greek language. They understood the Greek language. Even in Judea, even in all of the Israel areas there, they knew Greek. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek. Because it went to people who could understand Greek. That not everybody knew Hebrew or Aramaic. These were the languages spoken amongst Jesus' people. But they knew Greek. It's kind of like when you go to somewhere overseas. Now, I've gone overseas a lot, and I've traveled by bus and train and all that stuff. And you get on I was on a bus here a number of years ago, and I saw these two people speaking to each other. They're speaking in English, and I knew neither one of them, that wasn't their native language. One of them was from Sweden, the other one was from Romania, and they were talking to one another in English. That'll confuse you. Did me for a while, and then I realized that was the common language they could communicate to one another in. And English is that kind of a language. I have a pastor friend in Mexico. He does business in China, and the language that they use is English. And that's the way the English language is. And that's why John wrote this. And that's why John used the word logos. Because he wanted that right in the very first verse, he wanted to capture the attention of Greek-speaking people. I've probably told you all that before, but that's the best I know how. And so, as we study this today, I feel like God was wanting to bring joy to life. He's wanting to Give us some reason for this joy. It's not just Christmas trees and bells and lights and stuff like that that bring us joy. That doesn't never bring us joy. Believe me, I know that. You know, I told somebody, 50 years ago this week, I became a Christian. 50 years ago. I can't believe it's been that long. And I was in a place where there were no lights. I didn't have any Christmas tree. I didn't have any presents. I was alone. And you know, sometimes that's the best place to be when you come to Jesus. I was in a room by myself, alone. And I ended up in a party downtown, and I saw my life flash before my eyes and what was going on around me. And I got up out of that party and I said, I'm leaving. And they said, where are you going, Fred? And I said, I'm going up the hill to die. And they all went, ooh. They were all bummed out. I mean, that'll really throw a bucket of cold water on a party. Well, I didn't really know what I was talking about, but I was 23 years old and I didn't want to live anymore. I was tired of living. I'd been in the military for 2 years. I had another year to go, and I wanted to die. I was sick of the drugs. I was sick of the alcohol. I was sick of the fights. You know, I tore my finger off, and they had to put it back on and all this kind of stuff and got in trouble with the military. I was always in trouble, but I was sick of living the way I was living. Do you think people have to get to that point? Sometimes it takes a person a long time to get sick of the way they live. I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and you're sick of the way you live, God's got a life for you. God's got something for you because you're at the end of your rope and there's nowhere else to go. That's where I was at. And you know, after I reflect on that, I think, you know, sometimes that's about as far, that's where we have to be before we'll cry out to God. Oh, I know we'll say our little now I lay me down to sleep prayers like I used to do when I was a kid, but that don't work when you get to the end of your rope. So I cried out to God. And I was alone. Nobody was there saying, say this or do this or preach this or pray this or do this. I was by myself, and I was crying out to God, and God answered me. Like it says in the psalm, and he answered me and changed me, transformed me. In an instant, I was transformed. And so this, I got to stop there because if I keep going on, I won't get into this word here. But it's this what we're learning here is about what Christ came to do for the world. That's your reason for joy. I'm gonna get into this. I'm going to get off of that. I put too much theology into this, and I'm going to get back to where we need to be here. The Word became flesh. Now think about that. The Word, which in the Greek mindset was the reason and the ultimate thing of the universe, it was the source of all that's here. He was that. That was like God to the Greeks, and he's saying that thing that you guys call logos became flesh. That was a foreign idea to everybody. Because in their thinking, flesh is sinful. And that which is logos is holy and pure. And for those two to come together can't happen. But God wants us to know that he's not afraid of flesh. God wants us to know he's not afraid to become one of us. And God became one of us. The Word became flesh. This had never happened before. Now, it was prophesied. God became the one. He became one of us. And it said in the Old Testament that Emmanuel, God with us. But I don't think they really understood what that quite meant. It meant like God coming down and being here with us. But they didn't quite realize that God was going to become one of us. Jesus became fully man. Fully man. He took flesh. Now, you got to understand, this wasn't a new person being born into the world. This was someone who already existed that was coming into the world. And that'll make your mind go, because you don't really understand how he could do that, how he could be inscribed on the egg of a woman and be born a man? How did God inscribe himself on the little small egg of a woman and be born into this world? That blows your mind, but he did it. The Holy Spirit did it. So he came out of his eternity and came into our time and space where we're at. He dwelt among us, the Bible says. Listen to this. He lived right with us. He was touchable. He was approachable. He talked and he laughed and he felt our pain and our sorrows, the Bible says. From our sufferings, he understood death as we understand it. He watched how we lived. He listened to how we thought. We could hug him and he could hug us. He could be with us. The Bible says he dwelt. Doesn't mean he just visited. He lived here. He came and stayed here with us to know us and for us to know him. Think about that. He took on personality, came out of eternity, took on personality. People could know him. You know, when he was a kid, people probably said, oh, that's just Jesus. That's the way he talks. It's kind of strange. I don't understand him. Later on, maybe they did. How many of you know Jesus said things that nobody really understood? He did things nobody could understand. But that's the way he was. He was Jesus. And the Bible says, and we beheld his glory. Folks, you got to be able to see. They saw him. There was everybody looking at him. Everybody was looking at Jesus. There was times he was in a big crowd. And Pharisees were looking at him. All kinds of people were looking at him. But the people that really saw him saw his glory. Our eyes saw him. There was something totally different about him. The way he handled those that were broken in body and broken in spirit. The way he cared. The way he spoke. The way he didn't speak. How many times you read something in the New Testament where people will say something to Jesus and he doesn't say anything? How many times did Jesus get asked a question and he'd turn it around and ask them a question? He'd answer a question with a question. He was different. But they saw this. This revealed his nature. The nature of God. The nature of who he was. It says he cried. While others looked on, he was crying. Something going on in Jesus that was different. And the disciple, John, said, we saw his glory. We saw, and that word Shekinah is there. That's a word from the Old Testament. That's the same glory that's spoken of in the temple when the glory of God would come down and people would fall to the ground. That was the Shekinah, that aurora of glory that was around Jesus. You know, glory is another word that's not easy to give a definition to, is it? Is it? It's something to be experienced, but it's not something to define sometimes. You know, there's a lot of things about God you just can't define. The way he cared for people, the way he rejoiced. Sometimes he rejoiced when nobody else was rejoicing. And the way he loved, the Bible says he loved his own to the end. His dedication to what he was doing. Then the Bible says in John 1:14, it says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. I think John wanted to be clear, because later on he was going to talk about us becoming sons of God. He wanted to be clear that this was not like the rest of us. No one like him. He was unique in his person and in his personality. Totally unique. You know, I think about this a lot. I guess I'll read this scripture. But there's a scripture in Isaiah that says Isaiah was tired of the way everybody was living. And of course, this was written like 800 years before Jesus ever came to earth. But in Isaiah 64, Isaiah gets tired of seeing everything that he's seeing around him. The people, the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah and all these different gods that the people of Israel have integrated with the worship of God. I think you need to know when they worshiped idols, it doesn't mean they just worshiped idols. It means they worshiped idols and they worshiped God at the same time. And here's Isaiah in his, I'd have to say his frustration or he's just spiritually tired of what's going on. He says in Isaiah 64, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Tear open the heaven, God, and come down. That the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, or as fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." I hope you heard that. "Oh, that you might come down." Well, listen, folks, I got news for you. He finally came down. He came down. Come on. He finally came down. That's what was happening at the birth of Christ. God was coming down. Came down. He stepped down from heaven and the glory of heaven came with him and he revealed the Father to us. If you read John 1:18, I love that scripture. I've lost my place. Jesus revealed the Father. I like the way John says it. I don't want to mess it up. It says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He gave us revelation of what the Father was like. Jesus told Philip on one occasion before he died, he said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I like that. So Jesus revealed the Father to us. Now, that last part of chapter 1, verse 14 says, "He was full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. He didn't come with grace and truth. He came full of grace and full of truth. It says that numerous times in the next four verses there about the grace and truth. See, not only did he come to reveal the Father, but he came to give us what we needed the most. Sinful people need grace. We need grace. We don't need judgment. Jesus told, it was in the story of Nicodemus and him, he said, "I didn't come to judge the world. I didn't come to judge the world. The world's already been judged." That's right. Thank you for finishing that. He came to save the world. "That through me the world might be saved," he said. He came with grace to offer us forgiveness. Now, you can't have a guy inside of a sinful jail cell. That's what we are. We're in our sinful jail cell. And you can't be in there taking your metal cup and racking on the bars and saying, "Let me out of here. I'm going to do the same thing I did before." Guy can't like that. You can't let him loose. But a guy who's broken and saying, "I realize what I've done," that's called repentance. That's called, you know, not wanting to live the same life. I remember what repentance felt like. I remember that night. I was crying out to God. I didn't know what my prayer was? "God, I can't live the Christian life. I've tried. That was my prayer, Rusty. I can't do it. I cannot do it, God. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to live the Christian life. Let me tell you, if you're here today and that's your problem, you keep trying to live the Christian life, trying to live. You don't realize that there's grace. You know my definition for grace? Somebody gave me the definition when I was in Bible school, unmerited favor. I thought, what in the world is that? What can you do with that? Unmerited favor. Well, that didn't help me at all. Then, later on, I met somebody whose wheels touched the ground. And they said, grace is the power to do what you ought to do. And when I heard that, I said, yes! God gives you the power through His grace to do what you ought to do. Well, I'd never heard that before, but I experienced it when I accepted Christ, when Christ came into my life. I experienced a new power, you know, to live in a different way. The power to do what you ought to do. And you know what truth is? Truth is what you ought to do. Truth is what you ought to do. He gave us grace, power to do what we ought to do. I remember one time Maury was preaching at my church many years ago, and he gave the definition of somebody who really has a handle on the truth. He said the Jewish concept of truth is that you are able to do what God wants you to do. You don't really know a truth until you're able to do it. Now, I know there's some truths, you know. I mean, we know that if you believe that Jesus is Lord, that's faith. But there are truths that you have to do. And you can know them in your head, but not do them. And Jesus wants to give you the power to do the truth, not just know it. And I think that's important. God gave us what we needed the most. This is the Christmas story in the book of John. Now, I'm supposed to read this other scripture out of Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, literally, that's saying, while we were continually sinning, Christ died for us. Boy, I could relate to that when I came across that verse. I didn't have a Bible when I became a Christian. Somebody gave me one. The front and the cover and the back was torn off of it. It just looked like pages, you know. And I didn't know, you know, I couldn't find John 3:16 with the bird dog. I didn't know how to find anything like that. So, you know, I just had to start reading. Page one, you know, just start reading. And some fella that I came to later on, he said, well, you ought to start reading the book of John. That's where I tell people to start. So I started reading the book of John. And, you know, and then I started reading Romans. And then I started coming across these scriptures of what had happened to me. You know, Christ, when I read that, I thought, well, He demonstrates His own love toward us. In that while I was continually sinning, Christ died for me. How much more will a man die for a good man? God had laid down His Son for me. Then I'd start weeping again, you know, and go looking out the window and stuff. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was a mess for quite a few months there. But this is why the Word was made flesh. This was God's plan that He wanted to fulfill for you and I. This was His glory being revealed. You know, John wrote that about we saw His glory, I'm sure he was talking about His death on the cross. John was there. Saw the glory. He heard. He saw the earthquake. He heard the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Saw the heart, the Spirit of Jesus. He saw His glory in His death. His glory was revealed. You know, this is supposed to be about joy. So, you know, as I got to the end of this, I'm writing and thinking. And then I realized, oh, I'm supposed to be talking about joy. I'm not supposed to be talking about Jesus dying on the cross. I'm not supposed to be talking about all this other stuff. I'm supposed to bring you joy. Tidings of great joy. Well, if that's right. If you think about all this, if you put this all together in one package, it should be a great joy. It doesn't necessarily put a smile on your face. Happiness is a smile on your face because of something that's happening to you right now, or something that you're thinking about in the near future that can happen. But that's not joy. Joy is, I'm realizing, it's much, much deeper than that. Get this. In Hebrews 12:2, we don't find this anywhere else in the New Testament, but it says this about Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus came into this world with joy, bringing us joy. He went out of this world with joy. Friends, I think, I don't know, I may be wrong, but I think the moment I accept Jesus, the moment Jesus comes into my heart and life and transforms my life, I think that's the beginning of joy. And I think that's supposed to carry me all the way through to the end. I finally got a definition for joy. Here it is. You don't have to write this down. You might come up with a better definition. But joy is looking farther down the road than happiness. It realizes everything is going to be all right, even though it may not look like it at the time. It sees with the heart and the spirit the hand of God in every situation of life, and it brings peace. That's it. You want to read that again? I mean, I didn't get this out of a book. I'm just trying to figure out, you know, Jesus knew that everything was going to be all right, and that gave Him a joy of being able to face the cross. The angel looked at what was taking place, and he said, I bring you good tidings, because there is a Son of God who's going to invade your earth. And that's going to be great joy. Because I've been living up in heaven here for 10 million years, and everywhere He goes, there's joy. I mean, that's what it has to be. I'm pretty sure that's what's being said. There's great joy coming to earth, because I know the One that's coming. And He's going to bring something. See, the angels didn't know what was going on. You know, the Bible says that angels longed to look into this salvation. He didn't know what was going on, but he knew what? He knew one thing. Wherever the Son of God goes, there's joy. Joy is coming. Listen, friends, if you have the Son of God, you have life and you have joy. Start walking in joy, realizing that the hand of God is there. He's going to work through every situation, every circumstance, and bring peace. There's not always peace in our lives, I know that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the author of joy. Help us to walk in joy. We know that You say in Your word that it's strength. Said in the Psalms that sorrow may last for the night. Absolutely. Joy comes in the morning. Joy sounds like it's supposed to stay with us. Happiness, sorrow is temporal, but joy is eternal, Lord. Help us to walk in that eternal joy that You sought to bring Your people, Lord. Help us to walk with You in that. Bless your people today, Lord. Lord, every circumstance that's going on in their life, I pray, God, they will take your hand and walk in joy through it, Lord, knowing that you have the outcome prepared for them, God. Bless your people today, God. In Jesus' name, amen.